Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome this morning. We are beginning our fall series on James, the community of Jesus, and I'm glad that you're here. Perhaps one of the earliest New Testament writings, James, the brother of Jesus, spends time answering this question. How is saving faith in Jesus recognized? And his answer is this, by its fruits. And James teaches us that the Christian life is not only about faith in Jesus, but about action that flows out of that faith. Not just about right believing the gospel, but about right doing through the gospel. And the two must always go together. Now, what James does in his letters, he confronts us with a vivid portrait of how followers of Jesus have to live in a world of suffering, a world of conflict, a world of division. And his letter leads us to the truth that the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. We're not isolated. We're not to be isolated as Christians. We're not to be alone as Christians. We're to live the Christian life and let the fruit of our faith in the gospel take bloom in community, in the context of community. So it teaches, James' letter leads us to the truth that the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It teaches us the way that we're to treat one another, the way that we're to speak to one another, the way that we are to worship with one another, and all of that and life together matters. And so James unpacks that for us. He shows us what it's like to live life in the community of Jesus. The central theme of James' letter that we'll be covering as we unpack this during the fall is birth, growth, and development of the Christian. Birth, growth, and development of the Christian. Not all growth is true growth, he argues, and true growth can be assessed by noting whether specific developments are happening in taking place in the life of the community. And some of the things that we'll cover over that time, over the fall, are things like control of the tongue and care for the needy and personal purity of life. And so this fall, we're going to be learning about how God is healing and redeeming the world through people, through his people, not just being faithful, but being fruitful in their faith as well. As I was thinking about this particular passage, 1 through 11 in chapter 1, I was thinking about Anne-Marie and I. You know, Anne-Marie and I, as you get to know us, one of the things that you'll note, Anne-Marie's my wife, for those of you who don't know, one of the things you'll note about us is that we're very opposite from one another. In the years that we've been married, almost 22, we're going on 22, coming up this summer, I think. Is that right? Yeah. And we've been together for a long time, and so as we've gotten help for our marriage along the way, as we've seen counselors, as we've taken those marriage tests that pair us up and look at our giftings and things like that, you know, we're on opposite end of the scale on everything except this one thing. You know what the one thing is? Endurance. Isn't that interesting? Endurance. And so when it comes to the troubles of life, one of the cues that we've taken in life is from I don't know if you know, in 2 Corinthians, there's this amazing place that if you go through a lot of suffering in life, one of the, this is something that we've come back to as more of a life verse for us. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so as we looked at our endurance over the years and the various hardships that we faced, we've taken that as a sort of life verse that, okay, why the suffering? You know, why the extraordinary amount of suffering if you start to add it up and tally it? I remember one counselor that we sat with. We unpacked our life story, getting to know him. And we sat down and we just sort of like told what had been happening over the last, our lives, but then the last particular few years at that point when we were meeting him. And he trembled in his seat as he listened to it unfold. And he said, you know, those aren't problems. Those aren't difficulties. That's a tsunami. After tsunami, what is going on with you guys, right? And so as we've endured together, sometimes it feels like we can't get our footing. Sometimes it feels like we can't get our footing. We begin to look at the difficulties that we face as challenges to our faith, and it begins to challenge our faith. What does Jesus mean to all of this? How is he with us when we face this thing that we're facing or that thing that we're facing? And we used to think about, you know, there's an old, do you remember Fred Astaire? Have any of you watched the old Fred Astaire movies? Fred Astaire was a fantastic dancer in his day. And there's a famous scene called Dance Around the Room. It was filmed by Stanley Donen in the 1951 movie Royal Wedding. And it's an interesting thing because he's dancing in this room. And in the film, you know, he's dancing on the floor and his love has him so buoyant and so in love and everything that's going on in his attitude, then he begins dancing on the wall, and he's like, he's standing off the wall, and it's 1951, you're looking at the, how do they do this? And then he's dancing on the ceiling, and he did a chin-up on the chair that was on the floor from dancing on the ceiling, and then he's on the other wall, and he's back to the floor. And we looked at that movie, and we said, you know, the analogy for us in being challenged to our faith is that the room turns, but instead of dancing, you know, that's how they did it. They turned the room behind the scenes so you couldn't see that they were turning the room, but then he was able to dance. And it looks perfect. You can see the comparison on YouTube if you look it up. It's now public domain, I think. But we were thinking, you know, instead of Fred Astaire dancing on the next wall or surface as the room turns, we're crumbling into the corner and can't get our footing. So when sufferings and difficulties come, often we've struggled with that, and we've struggled to wonder what role faith and what role Jesus plays in that. What I want us to see in James this morning is that when any of us faces difficulties in our life, or difficulties with others, those difficulties challenge our faith in Jesus. This is an excerpt from the home meeting curriculum that we're going to be going through, the Gospel-Centered Community. It's a distinct study apart from the study of James. So we're studying the gospel and community on Sundays through James, and we're studying something different in our home meetings. And one of the excerpts that we looked at in the leaders' training yesterday from the leader's guide was this. You know, thinking about how difficulties challenge our faith in Jesus, and the questions come this way. Did you ever notice how patient you are as long as no one is getting on your nerves? Or how loving you are as long as you're surrounded by people who are easy to love? Or how humble you are as long as you're respected, admired by others? Now, the reality is this, that the difficulties in our lives or with others challenge our faith in Jesus. That's the reality. It's going to happen. It challenges our faith in Jesus. Do we have any resources in the gospel for those moments in life when our faith is challenged? How do we grow in our faith when we face those challenges and difficulties? Is there a way to grow in our faith when we face those challenges, when we face those difficulties, rather than let all of those things be crushing to us, rather than crumple on the room as the floor moves and the room turns? Do we have the resources through our belief in Jesus to not only deal with difficulties, but to deal well with them? James teaches that we do. In chapter 1, 1 through 11, James begins our study of the life in the community of Jesus by doing this. He has us look at ourselves, and he has us look at our faith, and he has us begin there. You know, at the end of the chapter, James writes, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, in part, is to keep ourselves." The Apostle Paul said the same thing to the elders of the Ephesian church. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock," in Acts 20, 28. Notice that yourselves came first. Pay attention to yourselves and then to the flock. James writes in the same spirit and to the same point. Before we can care for others, which we'll get a lot of in his letter, and it's wonderful, and there's beauty there. There's beauty to living. It shows the beauty of our salvation to live towards others in the way that we've been lived towards by God. And we'll get to that. But James says, before we can help others, before we care for others, we must look after ourselves. And so what he does in 1 through 11 here is he gives us the process, he gives us the tools, and he gives us the reversal of values that we need to mature in our faith in Jesus, to pay attention to our faith in Jesus, to pay attention first to ourselves, the helping others, the service that we're going to talk about, the life in community together. It's all going to stem from this. You notice that in the very beginning, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're going to look at the gospel gives us the process we need to mature in our faith in Jesus, gives us the tools we need to mature, and gives us the reversal of values that we need to mature. First, the process. I want you to think of a journey. You know, some of you may have heard of this. Christian life is often likened to a pilgrimage. You're on a journey. And James looks at that journey, and he's the consummate pastor. He constantly uses analogy and metaphor and help us think through in very practical terms what life is like. And so he points out that there's a pathway to the testing, a pathway to this journey of maturity in faith in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 3, testing of your faith. That's the pathway. What are you walking on? What pathway are you walking on? It's the testing of your faith. Okay? The activity of testing of our faith produces a steadfastness. And the opportunity with steadfastness, you see in verse 4, is to let steadfastness have its full effect. So the testing of our faith. The problem with faith in Jesus is that because of our individualism in our culture, because of our society, we think that faith is meant and aimed at our own personal comfort and well-being. That if we have faith in Jesus, that everything is going to go our way. That everything's going to be super duper. Everything's going to be really great. And the reality is, if the Son of God came to suffer and die, things are that bad. You've got to know that we're not promised comfort like that, like an easy life, a happy life, no obstacles. In fact, James puts out as the exact opposite. You are going to see obstacles of every kind. The word various in Greek means like multifaceted, multicolored, every imaginable possibility. Those are the difficulties that we're going to encounter. Those are the trials that we're going to come up against. And he's saying that those trials are actually the pathway that we walk on to grow in faith. Now, it's very easy, as Anne Marie and I have experienced in our lives, to look at those trials a different way, to look at those trials as obstacles. You know, like what's happened this weekend for us is that we just got school situated, we're getting on our fall schedule, we're feeling pretty good, and what happens? You know, her dad is in a rehabilitation home, and they weren't caring for him properly, and he got a blood clot in his lung, and he wasn't getting enough oxygen, and they weren't giving him his nebulizer, and he had a heart attack, and so he has no advocate. And one of the things that you'll discover when you get to end-of-life issues with family and loved ones is that the medical system is such that you need an advocate on the outside to care for and to help bring to clarity all of this particular needs around this particular individual. And so she's gone, and she left this morning on a train. She's going to be gone for a few days, and I'll be single dad. Now, I look at that trial, and there was a time in my life when I faced that trial, and I would say, man, can't it just go right? Can't I just step on the next side of the room as the room turns? But the Lord and James has helped me to see, and I want him to help us to see, that that's the pathway. It's not something to be avoided. It's something that we're going to confront no matter what, and that's the pathway to maturing in faith, facing those kinds of trials. And we're given resources. We're given resources. We'll get to that when we get to the tools. So the pathway is the testing of our faith. And then there's a terrain, right? There's a terrain. If you've ever done any hiking or climbing, sometimes the terrain gets more difficult. Sometimes it's a little easier, but there's a terrain. What's the terrain of our journey to maturing in faith in Christ? Verse 2, when you meet various kinds of trials. Now, we've already covered this, but the idea of that word various is every possible imaginable trial that you can think of is going to come your way. And the Lord gives you himself as a resource to deal with that. So there's a pathway and there's a terrain, but there's also the goal. What is the goal? There's an opportunity for these pathways. There's an opportunity for our faith being tested. You know, when you go to the gym, right? And you haven't been to the gym for a while and you first do a series of exercises and then you can't lift your arms because, you know, there's trial that you've got to go through, right? And the same thing is true with our faith. And when it comes to the goal of our faith, verse 4, James says it, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And he says at the beginning here in verse 2, count it joy. Count it joy. Do you know what he means? He means look forward to the day when you will stand complete, lacking nothing. Jesus has promised, the Apostle Paul says, to complete the work that he's begun in us. He's promised to make us like him, to bring us into the kingdom, to wipe away every tear. That there's a day coming where all of the tears that you're experiencing right now are going to make sense, and they're going to be wiped away, and you'll have a fullness of joy because of it. There's a process to this. Now, for those of you who have lived long enough and endured long enough, you know that the trials that you've gone through have been hard to go through. They have been weight to carry. But if the gospel is growing you as a Christian, the good news of Jesus is growing as a Christian, one of the things that you know is that you would not be the same kind of rooted, established, steadfast Christian without those trials having taken place. Right? There's a process here. But the process is very difficult. We can lose our perspective, and let me bring us to this point. The second point is this. The tools, God gives us the tools that we need to mature, James says. Not only do we have this process, there's a pathway and there's a terrain and there's a goal that we're looking forward. We're seeing all of this as a process. How do we do that? James says, we ask God for wisdom. We pray for wisdom. And God gives us the gift of it to be able to see this process that we're going through with his eyes and with his eternity in mind and with his long goal in mind. And that ability to intersect trial, that ability to intersect the difficulties that you're facing is a gift from God, James says. He's bringing out the fullness of grace that your ability to even see that way is given by him freely without a reproach. You know what that means? Paul says it, the Apostle Paul says it, in that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you're in Christ Jesus, right? James knows that. He's talking about that, and he's saying, if we're in Christ Jesus, this is what the fruit looks like. This is what a fruitful life looks like, okay? So we pray for God. Look at verse 5. There's a need. There's a need that you'll notice when you face trials. You're going to have a need. I have needs when I face trials. What is it? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge of the good things we have in Jesus put to use in what we face. Have you ever faced a trial? Have you ever faced a difficulty? And you've been like, I don't know what the gospel has to do with this. I don't even know how to pray. I don't know how Jesus has anything to do with this. I'm just hurting. I'm just carrying a lot of weight. Don't give me the platitude about, you know, like, well, just let go and let God or whatever. And the reality is that James says, no, you're right. It's very difficult to see in the midst of trial it from God's perspective, that there's actually work going on here. There's actually a pathway and a terrain and a process towards maturity. It's very difficult to see, but if you lack the wisdom to see it, ask God, because he will give it to you and give it to you freely. He will evidence the grace in your life to be able to turn your mind, your frame of mind, the way that you're looking things around so that you can see it, and you can see it with his wisdom. And you'll take the knowledge you have of Jesus and what he's done for us, and you'll be able to use it in the midst of what you're facing. So there's a tremendous amount of resource. He gives us the tools. The solution was, you know, verse 5, let him ask God who gives generously without reproach is the gift. The solution to our need for wisdom is the gift of God for wisdom, but there's a condition. There's a condition, and this is important because as I've worked with you and as I've lived my own life and worked with the gospel in my own heart, and as I sit with you and we work on the gospel in your heart, I can tell you that there is a double-mindedness where you are trying to face both directions at the same time. One is that God has this, and that's faith. And the other is, I don't know what God has to do with this. And James says that if you are holding to both of those positions, if you are coming to God through prayer and you are doubly footed that way, you're doubly facing two possibilities, and you haven't resolutely landed on God is capable of anything. He was capable of turning around the laws of death and decay through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's capable of seeing me through this trial. We sung about it, right? He is our steadfast tower. He's our hope. When we go to God in prayer, so often we go to God in prayer because we want the things that we want. We want the trials to stop. It's okay to ask for trials to stop to God. I'm not saying that. But what I'm trying to say is that there is a way to put your foot in both doors. Pascal's wager to the person who was the agnostic. Blaise Pascal was a famous mathematician, French mathematician, and a very eloquent writer in his day. And he gave this wager to the agnostic. You know, well, you should go to church at least 50% of the time, because then you're covering your bases. It's this way of getting somebody to, because if you really don't know, then you've got to at least 50% of the time lean towards that. What James calls that in our lives, as we grow in the gospel, if we do that, there's a double-mindedness to that. And he says we're unstable in all our ways. We're like a ship tossed around with the wind. It's not faith. It's not steadfast faith. So there is a qualification there, okay? God gives freely. We have a need for wisdom. He gives freely. And the solution is to just ask him. And he gives generously without reproach. He reminds us that there's nothing in us that we can earn his favor or make him owe us. So often we live lives of faith or lives of spirituality with the idea that if I do this well, God will owe me. God will bless me. The reality of the gospel is that Jesus has done this well and we're in him. And therefore, we have a resource to deal with the calamities that come our way. So there's a process. There's praying for wisdom from God who gives us the gift of that. And we need to do so with faith. We can't be double-minded. And lastly, there's a reversal of values. And James is sort of teasing this out and showing you in real time what it looks like in the lives of believers. Right, he has listed in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast of his exaltation, and in verse 10 he has let the rich in his humiliation. What's going on there? What's going on there is that there is neither one of those examples has anything to hold on to, and James is getting that across. And there's a possibility of knowing that and holding on instead to Jesus. So when the lowly brother boasts in exaltation, if you've been without, I mean seriously without, it's not a hard stretch to realize that you don't have the resources you need. It's not far to realize that spiritually. And so what happens in the poorest communities of the world? The gospel is vibrant there. because God is a God of hope and of all comfort. And he's capable of meeting need. And you don't have the illusion when you are so without that somehow you're closer to doing away with the illusion that somehow you yourself can muster up what you need. When you have nothing, I remember talking with Pastor Mark Abrams. He's a Calvary Chapel preacher. He's a coach of pastors. Glenn introduced me to him a number of years ago. I had breakfast with him recently. And we're talking about the particular situation we have at Liberty Fairmount of being so close to Girard Avenue, a dividing line. And with so many of our members living in Brewerytown and north of Girard, and what that looks like. And I said, Mark, with the black-white divide, as deep as it is in Philadelphia, how do we think about that? How do we go about that? And you know what he said to me? He said, desperation knows no color. If you show that you have staying power and you pour into those friends with love, you won't be able to keep them away. And so in the same way, we with the gospel, James says, when you are on this pathway and you're seeing your need and you're getting the wisdom from God to know the solution, to know it from his perspective rather than your own perspective and let circumstances overwhelm you, there's an exaltation in the lowly brother being able to realize that quickly. And there's an exaltation in being able to cling to Jesus and nothing else, even in our friend befriending and loving and being neighbors and empowering our friends north of Girard in need. Who is my neighbor? Remember the question came to Jesus? Anyone who's near and anyone who's in need. And so the lowly brother, there's something with, there's an exaltation with lowliness that allows you to grasp the gospel quickly. But there's also a humiliation in, let the rich in his humiliation. Now the Bible doesn't talk about, it doesn't disparage actually owning personal property. It doesn't disparage that. But it's more difficult to realize your need, your utter bankruptcy when you're full of resource. It's very easy to jump from that resource to your capability and getting God to owe you. And that is not the gospel. That is not what James says. He says, when this wisdom of seeing your circumstances is lived out, and when this is happening in your lives, one of the things that you know with resources is that all of it's going to burn away. You don't have control over any of it when you leave. And it can't fill you the way that your God has filled you, that you have such need that you need a God to die for you. From the lowly brother's perspective, the lowly brother sees God and says, I am loved so much that he did die for me. And from the brother with much means, there's a humiliation and it looks at God and says, he had to die for me. There was no other way. So there's exaltation and humiliation. What is that? That's a reversal of the world's values. So often we come to the world and to our friendships and to our relationships through the gospel, through faith, but it's not faith. It's not faith at all. We're looking at the circumstances that we have, and we say, all I need is strength to live according to these values that are already in play. If I can get ahead financially, if I can get a relationship that's sound, if my kids grow up right, if I can beat this illness, if I can. And the reality is the gospel is not strength to live according to the world's values. It's a reversal of them. Where you're taking your identity and your strength and your poise and your personhood from who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's doing and has yet to do. There's tremendous resource in the gospel when we face suffering of every type. The good news about Jesus is that he gives us process and he gives us tools and he gives us a reversal of values that we need to mature in our faith in Jesus. And what James would have us pay attention to here is a community, as we get ready to turn outwards, as we get ready to live a life towards one another rather than self-focused, other-focused rather than self-focused, what James would have us pay attention to is We mature rather than wilt in our faith when we face life challenges in light of the gospel, with the wisdom of the gospel, with the resources and tools of the gospel. We will mature rather than wilt when we face the things that we face in Him. Now, how are you facing life's challenges? How am I facing life's challenges? How are we facing life's challenges? How patient are you when somebody's getting on your nerves? Count it pure joy. You're on the path. Ask for wisdom. Remember Jesus. How loving are you when you're not surrounded by people who are easy to love? You're on the path. Go for it. Ask for wisdom. Remember the balance of exaltation and humility in the gospel. How humble are you when you're not respected and admired by others? How humble are you then? You're on the path. Go through the process. Ask for wisdom to see it from God's eyes. And remember that you're more loved than you ever dared hope, but you're more wretched than you ever dared believe. At the same time, both of those are true, and that's how God works. In James' words, these kinds of trials are the only way forward to become perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Doctor, we might say, does the medicine have to be so nasty? Does the treatment have to be so severe? And he replies, don't you want to be better? So then, don't we want to be like Jesus? Do we want to come to the full enjoyment of our full salvation? Do we want, when we reach heaven and we reach the new heavens and the new earth, to have our perceptions and our faculties so sharpened and sensitized that we will be able to see the glory? Then there's no other way. We've got to go through the process. The great hope that we have, friends, is to look at our Savior. Our Savior did not shirk away from going through this process himself. Our God cares so much about our suffering that he entered into it straight away. And he let it crush him so that you could stand and that you could be steadfast and that you could have hope. We're going to be about that hope as we look at the responsibilities we have towards one another and towards our community and towards those in need who are near. There's wonder to behold in the gospel lived out. But before we can get to the living out, James says, let's pay attention to ourselves. Can we do that? Can we pay attention to our faith? The way to do that is look for the trials. They're coming. And some of you have already been in them. Go through the process. Walk the path. Cover the terrain. Our Jesus, our God, loves you too much to leave you as you are. And he will complete the work that he's begun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you don't leave us alone, that you bought us with a great, great price, that we are not our own anymore, but that we're servants of you, even as James wrote, and that we live life together with the impossible task, impossible for us, to keep your perspective. And so you give us. You give us the wisdom and you give us the ability to look at it through your eyes, look at it through the eyes of faith. You've made these processes that we go through, these sufferings and these difficulties and these trials that we face, the path and the terrain. And Father, you've given us a goal to be with you. And you've assured that goal and you've said that nothing on heaven and earth and all of creation can separate us from your love. And so we ask for patience, true patience, to go through the process and be made strong in our faith, enduring in our faith, mature in our faith, that we might be able to serve as those who have loved and been loved by you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.